When we go to the Bible, we see the importance and the blessing of redemption. And there is no greater subject in all the Bible concerning redemption than the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, when we think about the cross, it's important for us to understand through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to Him from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and through their faith, their repentance, baptism, their confession of His good name, they are delivered from that penalty and that power. And how do we know this to be true? The knowledge of this, of course, is found in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. When we consider that, the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14 become even clearer. Paul said in that great passage in verse number 14, he said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When we think of Jesus on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, that is the central theme of the Bible. It's the central theme of the Bible, and it is the central event in the history of time as we know it. Jesus came out of the grave, but before He ever came out of the grave, He died on the cross. And He died there for you and for me. Today, we have the blessing of redemption afforded to us because the Son of God died for our sins. Folks, Paul cared nothing about fame. He cared nothing about fortune. It wasn't power that he was after. He cared about only the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was to the Corinthians that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He said, "We preach Christ crucified." That was his focus. That was his fixation. Again, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was the joy that was in the life of Paul. To the Philippians, Philippians 1 and verse number 18, he said, "There are some that preach Christ from pretension, others of goodwill." He said, "But in the end, whatever way Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." When we think about the blessing of studying and learning and applying the cross of Jesus to our lives, we might ask the question, what does the cross mean to you? I hope the cross means everything to you today, that there is no reservation, no hesitation in regard to saying that I am a person of the cross of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so as I go on living, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, this morning as we consider this question about what does the cross mean to you, I want you to consider several things that I believe will be important to us. What does the cross mean to us? And when I look upon that cross of Calvary, what do you see? Well, I see the following. First of all, I want you to notice that when we look upon the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see, first of all, heaven's pledge. The pledge of heaven is powerful because when we think of what the promise is from heaven, folks, we understand that God has promised us the greatest things in all the world. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse number 32, there Paul said conclusively, he said that God did not reserve or hold back giving anything from us, because he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Think for just a minute of all the things that you have in your life right now that are of a good and a perfect nature. You think of your family and your friends and your job and the blessings of having plenty to eat and a good bed in which to sleep. We have air to breathe and water to drink, and we have all of the things that we would say, these are good things. Well, folks, let me ask you, where did they come from? You see, folks, they came from God, and God is not withholding these things. And if He does not withhold these things from us, let's think about the blessing of the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift of His only begotten Son. He did not withhold that from us, but rather He gave His Son so that we might live. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, there Paul said that God is sufficient to supply all of our needs. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You think about those spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. The greatest of those is no doubt salvation. But salvation gives way to so many other things in our lives. You think about being in a safe state and how that gives way to peace in our lives. And the freedom from guilt and the providing of hope and the production of good works. Oh, those all things, those all spiritual blessings, they are true. And they're not just for the ordinary, they're for the elite. They're for those who will comply with what God has said. God is not just going to throw an unconditional blanket over all of humanity and say, whatever you do, whatever you say, everything will be okay. No, He has high expectations. And His expectations are clearly made known. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that we have everything that pertains unto life and godliness. But I'm particularly interested in what Paul says in the last verse of Ephesians 3. He says there in verse number 20, he says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And there's one phrase there that really stands out in my mind. There when Paul says, "Now unto Him that is able." The pronoun Him there in that verse number 20 refers to God. God is able, in other words. There's times when I might not be able, but God always is. God is able to reward those that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. God is able to make all grace abound to the liberal giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8. God is able to provide a way of escape in the temptations that come along in our life, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. Yes, today we serve a God that is able beyond our ability even to think or to imagine. He is able. Because you see, that's the promise that He has made to us in the Old Testament. God's name was El Shaddai. And that name meant Mighty God who can provide. Folks, when you think about the provision that God has made to us in the pledge, Hebrews 7 and verse number 25, I hope, is at the very top and the very priority. There we're told that He is able to save to the uttermost. Able to save to the uttermost. That's heaven's pledge. The cross is heaven's pledge that God will take care of us and supply every need that we have. Our greatest need being that of the forgiveness of sin. Today, if you're living in sin, whatever it might be, God is able and promises that He will forgive you that sin. You come to Him, and He will save. Folks, that's the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. But not only that, but we see in the second place, the cross is also the sinner's plea. Oh, and a mighty plea that we have. We beg and we plead and we want so many things, but yet when you consider the cross, there is the greatest plea. Romans 5 and verse number 6 says conclusively, it says, "For when we were still without strength," when was that? In the depths of our trials and tribulations, when sin burdened our lives to the point of our soul breaking, to the point where we could not go on, to the point where we said, "I'm being pulled in every direction and I have no purpose, I have no desire, I just don't know what I'm here for." And have you ever heard a person say that? Yes. When we were without strength in due time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. You see, folks, that word ungodly, you put Mark Posey's name right there. Because Christ died for me when I needed Him the most. Go a little bit further there in verse number 8. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, yes, we plead for that which we need the most. We plead for remission of sins, Matthew 26:28. We plead for redemption, Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. We plead for reconciliation, Ephesians 2, verse number 13. Oh, and yes, do not we even plea, and people are pleading around the world for cleansing, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. Just make us clean. I want a new start, and I want to start all over again, and only in Jesus can we have that. And we plead for justification, Romans 5 and verse number 9. For regeneration, Titus 3 and verse number 5. But oh, that great sanctification in Hebrews 13 and verse number 12. We plea and we cry as we cry out to God, Abba, Father. You see that little phrase, Abba, Father, has a very special meaning. Help me, Father. I remember as a kid saying, when the bully in the community came round, Daddy, help me. I'd go run and stand behind Daddy. And there I felt safe. In this old world where there is trials and temptations and difficulties and there is cancer and there is leukemia, and there are strokes and there are problems all around. Where could we go but to the Lord? I've been in thousands of hospital rooms throughout my 34 years as a full-time pulpit minister. Thousands. I feel as though that I can say I've heard or seen it all. But I haven't. But this week, to stand around and sit around a hospital bed, and Jerry and Deborah sing praises to God as we did this week, and in the times of difficulty and trial and tribulation, I don't want to go anywhere but to God. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is the sinner's plea to God. And we cry out to God, Father, help us. And He answers. And do you know what His answer is? Listen to His answer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest answer that has ever been given to the questions of life is from God. That's the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, first of all, it's heaven's pledge, and secondly, it's the sinner's plea. But I want you to go a little further with me this morning and notice the things that relate to the blood of the cross of Christ, and see the third thing, and that is the cross is the devil's defeat. In other words, what I'm telling you this morning is when you are at the foot of the cross and you obey the Savior, well, let me just put it bluntly, you can send the devil packing. All those verses there in Hebrews chapter 2, they're powerful. And I'm thankful for them. The Hebrew writer said this. He said, insomuch that then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, Christ and all of us have a kinship. We're in the flesh and blood right now. Jesus came from heaven and took upon flesh and blood. We're one and the same in that respect. And well, through death, He accomplished so much that He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. He set us free. When one in their living faith comes to Jesus and they exercise a living repentance and confession, they submit to baptism. Oh, what a freedom that is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? It shall make you free. Free. And when you're free indeed. There is no bondage on the face of this earth that can incarcerate us or incapacitate us. We're able to, with wings like eagles, soar up on high and we serve the Lord with gladness. You see, folks, it's like this. In regard to the devil, you see, the devil had power over man because of sin. Sin, that was his hold on humanity, and thus he had power. But you see, Jesus had no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter chapter 2. He did no sin, 2 Corinthians 5. He was perfect, Luke chapter 2. The devil could not gain power over Jesus because Jesus did not possess that the devil wanted the most. And so the devil had no power over him. And so what happened? You see, Jesus walked into the grave free-handedly, and he picked up the keys of death. He picked up the keys of hell. He picked up the keys of the grave, and he took them from the devil. And once that was taken from the devil and we give ourselves to Jesus, the devil can have no power over us. Oh, folks, the only power the devil can have over you today is the power that you give him. You see, we can't run with the devil and walk with the Lord at the same time. When Jesus came out of that grave, he did not come out quietly, subtly, softly. He came out triumphantly. We serve today not a dead Savior. We serve today a living Savior, one that died and was buried and rose again. And folks, Christians are the only ones on the face of the earth that can make that claim. No other person can make that claim. We serve a risen Savior. The devil can have no more power over you other than that what you give him. The cross took that away. Oh yes, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it powerful? Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? And yes, when we consider all the ramifications regarding it, we understand that heaven has made us a promise, that we have a plea to go to God, that the devil will not overpower us with his own volition. But yet in the regard to the cross and what it provides, I'm here to tell you in the last place this morning that the cross is the... Well, I'd like for it to go. There it is. The cross is the Christian's hope. See, the word hope is powerful because it means an anxious expectation, an assured expectation. It's not necessarily, I hope Subway's open when we get a church today because I sure would like a foot-long sub. It's not a guesstimation. It is an expectation. And it's a firm, solid expectation. To the point that we read in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 that Christ, He is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ wishes our hope. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27, there Christ is in us the hope of glory. And I love what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not dead. A Christian's hope is alive. And that's my prayer for you today, that your hope is living. It's lively. It's alive. That your sole purpose for living is to make heaven your eternal home. And folks, only a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, will gain that inheritance. And thus we see the importance of evangelism and edification and benevolence, the importance of doing what God says and living the way God instructs so that we can take as many to heaven as we can with us. And folks, there's some in this audience that are closer to that time than others. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but if we are given any more time, there are some that by age will face that time before some others will. Oh, the most important thing in life is to be ready. When we think of these passages, I think of the blessing of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. We're told in a very conclusive way, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. Notice those two attitudes. You do all of this with meekness, and you do all of this with fear. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. He then is all my hope and stay. This morning we're talking about the greatest event in the history of time, the central event in the Bible, and that is the day that Jesus, the Son of God, hung suspended between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross. And there were nails in His hands and in His feet and a crown of thorns around His brow. His back and His legs had been beaten to the point of unrecognizability. He was in probably critical, almost at death when they nailed Him to the cross. And from 9 a.m., on Friday morning, till 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, He lifted Himself for every breath that He took, and He bore the heat of the day. He took the insults and the chants and the challenges from the passers-by. He hung there, not connected and not held by the nails, because, folks, there's not a nail on the face of this earth that could hold our Savior to that cross. It was His love that kept Him on that cross. And you see, that love was not for self. It was for you and it was for me. That's the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart that Jesus had to die, because you see, He had to die for me. I'm the one that put Him there on the cross. But I am so thankful that He hung there for me. Because today, in Him, having heard and believed and repented of my sins and confessed the good name and have been baptized in water by immersion, where God applied the blood of Jesus to my soul and washed it clean, I can and you can say that to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Folks, as the cross is the central theme of the Bible, it is my prayer that it is the central theme of your life. If it is not, come to Jesus today in the manner in which He has prescribed, to give yourself over to Him, to trust and obey, for there is no other way. If you have strayed away, that you would come back to Him today. And God will, through His Son, forgive you of anything that you have done. And let's walk in the light as He is in the light, with heaven as our home, if that's your need. Won't you come today as together we stand and as we sing.